Morning again, everyone. We are going to make our way back into Jonah today, Jonah chapter 3. We continue our march through this book, quite a bit shorter book than we did before. Jonah chapter 3. Have there been times in your life that you were intentionally more careful? You had to think about it. You made sure of it. Maybe you knew there was not going to be a second chance. Comes to mind to me is driving. Probably have never been more careful than when you took the driver's test. Made sure you did everything just as right as you could do it. Maybe that shows the way you drive now. Maybe you should treat it like your driver's test. Maybe that's why your spouse always drives. It's probably why my spouse always drives. Maybe it's your normal driving versus driving with a cop behind you. Makes you a bit more intentional, maybe. Something like that. I think about our family. I think about my kids and hiking. When we do hiking, you go into a waterfall or something like that, there's a time for running and playing around, and that time is not when you're on the side of the cliff going up to the falls. You're a bit more intentional. Everything matters in these moments. That's what we're going to look at in our text today as we walk through Jonah. Second chance and last chances. We're going to look at Jonah and Nineveh. And at ourselves. How are we doing with the things that matter? And your eternity matters.
Amen.
In two parts. Jonah's second chance and Nineveh's last chance. Jonah chapter 3. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We thank you always when we can gather around your holy word. Just write our minds and our hearts now for what is in this text and help us apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. So we're back in Jonah here this week and next week. Where are we? Well, it's part two of the story here. Part two, because the Lord reintroduces his command to Jonah. This is a pattern we've been noticing with the flow of the text and the words being used here. It's poetic, it's repetitive. Part two begins just as part one began. Jonah, arise and go. Part one was all about Jonah's running from the call and the results of his running. And then today we're going to have Jonah leaning into the call of the Lord and its results. Let's dive in. Jonah's second chance. Our text this morning starts exactly the way the book started in chapter one. We're going to get to that, but maybe we should start with where we are this morning. Jonah was in the northern kingdom, then he ran towards Tarshish. On that ship, he realized there was no running from God, but he did not yet repent. It took almost drowning and then salvation via the big fish to get him to repentance. Now what? He heads to Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? Well, it's on your handouts. Tarshish. There were several possible locations for it. It was just far west. The where for Tarshish, the important part of that where, its location, was that it was in the opposite direction of the Lord. That was the importance. This, too, is important in our text today, since Nineveh is in the direction of the Lord calling Jonah. So Nineveh is a known entity as well. The direction the Lord wants him to go, and we know where it was. Nineveh lands in the northern part of the Fertile Crescent. So the top of that shaded area on your maps, you can see Nineveh there. The crescent is the area known in ancient times for being plentiful. It's kind of where all the towns and cities set up. The northern of it, north of this was rocky areas. South of this was the desert. So the Fertile Crescent is where you wanted to be, hence all the wars. Early on, it was about the viability of the land, and now today it's for the minerals beneath the land. Nineveh in the Fertile Crescent, and today it would be in Iraq, so 200 miles north of Baghdad, think Mosul, if you know geography, which I do not. Now, what is Nineveh? Our text says great city. It's a city in Assyria. Assyria, we know, will destroy the northern kingdom. That is Assyria. It's an empire. Babylon will be the next after them. An empire conquering 150 years or so later. They're actually on your maps too. You can see them far right side. Babylon is there. Babylon, interestingly enough, destroys Nineveh by damming up the river outside the city and making the water flow back under the wall and breaking the wall down. They flooded the city. That's how they destroyed Nineveh. Why a great city? Well, the Hebrew here used brings with it a discussion. It could be because of its size. That's what we think. Great city. That means it's large. It could be because of its importance to Assyria. It could be because of its importance to God. The size doesn't quite fit, since it's only 1,800 acres or so. That's what the city would be. Maybe we don't know land in terms of acres, but if you think Henderson, Henderson's close to 11,500 acres. That's the city of Henderson. If we were to describe Henderson as a great city, it wouldn't be for its size, would it? It will be important to the Assyrians, but it's not quite important yet. Likely the description is alluding to the city's reputation for being great or influential. They have a reputation in the area, and likely it's because it's how they see themselves in their own eyes. God calling them out kind of for it. Go to that great city in their own minds. This would be because all the religious activity in the area, and it's not the God of everything. Many, many, many other gods. Now to the point of our first few verses this morning, Jonah's second chance. We've already said that the storm and the ship and the sea and the big fish were all part of the mercy of God for Jonah. Without those things, Jonah could have just continued to go his own way. And while that sounds good to us, we like doing our own thing, going the way we want. While all that sounds good, it's not actually good, right? We're supposed to be going God's way. If Jonah was left to his own way, then that way would be away from God, out of God's mercy, which means lost forever. This is why the beginning of our text is so important. It's a redo for Jonah. Same words, same commands. different response by Jonah. It was arise and go to Nineveh, and Jonah arose to flee, and it's now changed to and Jonah arose to go. That is a big difference. This is Jonah's second chance. We know we serve a God of second chances, a God of forgiveness. If not, then we would all be in bad shape. Forgiveness offered by God the Father through the cross of His Son, but only offered to those who repent and place their faith in this Son. We see this in places like Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against other, forgiving each other. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That's God's forgiveness. That is where our second chances with God come from. All across our Bibles, this is demonstrated. We look at all the chances that the Israelites were given. We see this throughout the Old Testament, what they went through, what they did to themselves in Egypt and in the wilderness and in the Promised Land. Chance after chance. Not because of who they were. That's where we like to land. Well, they're God's people. They're going to get the chances. It wasn't because of who they were. It's because of who God is. His promises kept. Our favorite tale of forgiveness is probably by our favorite apostle, Peter. Jonah's not the only follower of God that needed to be brought back to God by God. Peter and his denial, right? Loved Jesus. Would never stray. Would die first. Those are his words. The words of Jesus to him should be a wake-up call for us all. The words were for Peter. Three times this very night, three times before the rooster, you will deny me. Peter needed to wake up and realize that his pride was in his way. Jonah here needed to wake up and realize he served God's purposes and not his own. Where do we need to wake up? Cannot be forgiven if cannot see where you need it. That is not how it works, right? I think about children and being forced to apologize. They get in trouble. Siblings fighting, quarreling here, whatever it is. They get in trouble. They have to pay the price, but they're also made to go apologize, right? And how does that turn out? What does that look like? Sorry. Right? You don't even look at them. You maybe try to punch them again as you're saying it. They can't see that being sorry was necessary. That's what's missing. That's what repentance is. Seeing where you fall short so that you can turn from it. There's no second chances for those who cannot see. And everyone that has ever lived has needed a second chance with God, right? All sinners. Where do we need it in our own lives then? In our relationships, in our daily routines and habits, in our online activity. Maybe we're needing to come back to the Word of God or to the church. When was the last time frame that you were consistently involved here? When was the last time you were consistently read His Word? When was the last time you consistently prayed to Him? Not a prayer here or there, but a routine. Not a verse here or there, but a routine. Not a Sunday here or there, but a routine. When was it? I've got some stats for us here. Come from the Center for Bible Engagement. They did a study. 40,000 Americans, 18 to 80. They did this study on how engaging in the Bible changed their life. Here's what was found. Reading Scripture four times a week. So, just four separate times a week, reading the Word of God, lowered loneliness by 30%, lowered anger by 32%, lowered bitterness toward others by 40%, lowered alcohol and drug use 57%. Now think about that. Reading the Word of God four times a week cut their alcohol and drug use in half. Viewing pornography down 61%. There was also some increases here. What increased? Their faith being shared increased 200%. Reading the word four times a week increased their faith being shared 200%. And increased them discipling others, teaching others, leading others by 230%. Four times a week. Do we get the picture? This is what repentance and faith leads to. This is what consistently coming to the things of God leads to. The question, can you see the need in your life? Have to see it in order to change it. Can you see it? Here's the most important thing you're going to hear me say this morning. See it, name it, and then come back to God from it. The offer is always there. Turn from your ways and toward God's ways. It's hard. Your ways feel great. I know. Our ways always feel great. They always lead the way we want to go. I get it. God gets it. He knew it would be hard. God says it will be hard. And it is why he sent his son. It took God on the cross to offer a way home. It takes God's spirit within to get you there. It takes the Holy Trinity for our way to lose its grip and for our second chance to take hold. But it must take hold, or your eternity in heaven is not secure. This is the stakes here. Not for a few more moments in this life being entertained by the world. That is not at stake here. What is on the line here is your eternity. That's forever. And actually, we know everyone has a forever. Having an actual eternity is secure. Eternity secure for all, but it is hell for all those who choose their own ways over God. A life consistently leading you away from God and toward the world. Jonah is living it out on our pages. His wake-up call was almost his death. He took it right up to the very edge. It almost always takes the very edge to wake us up. Don't wait. Amen. Open your eyes and see God. Take hold of your chance. Repent and believe. Let's move to Nineveh. Nineveh's last chance. First, what did Jonah say here? What was the message? Well, God has called him twice as God's prophet. He has finally made it to where he's supposed to be. And the text tells us his message. What was it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did that inspire you to come to God? There is an exclamation point. Maybe it's, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Who will overthrow them? Why are they being overthrown? How can they stop it? We know the answers. We know the text. I'm going to be honest. I would have had a lot of questions about this message. Many of you probably would have too. 8 words. We've been saying that the power of God is found in his words, and these are his words, but I am left a bit confused. We're going to see that they do. We're going to see that they do turn. We're going to see what they do. We're going to see the king referring to God, but through this message, 8 words. Likely that's not all that's being said, right? We get this long journey. It says he's a day into the city. Likely this is the or else part of the statement, the timeline of the statement, the summary of the statement. Calling out all day in the city. We see that these people have an idea of who and why and how. They do have those concepts. They're not God's people. They're actually the enemy of God's people. So likely seeing a prophet of God, and they can tell when it's a prophet of God. They could tell somebody different walking through their streets, just as if we could see a new guest walk through these doors. We could tell, right? They could tell he's a prophet of God. And hearing a message from God has stirred them well. 8 words. Power of God to save. I imagine the message was a bit more complete than that. I imagine repent of your sins and come to God, or in 40 days you will be no more, something like that. Probably even more so. Why are we given only one Jonah statement? Why just these eight words? I think it leads to an authority of God. It does not take a lengthy message, but rather for God to be behind the message, no matter the length. It's God's power. It's God's authority. That's one thing. I think it is this. While simultaneously, it reveals just how much Jonah is committed to this prophetic journey. And the answer to that is not really. Mm-hmm. He's not really committed. We've already seen it. He ran. He didn't repent until he almost died. This message is kind of coming off as a bare minimum to get the assignment done kind of effort. We all know that kind of effort, right? We're probably procrastinators just like I am. Bare minimum. We're going to see why he's acting like that next week. We're going to get there next week. So what did he say to these people? It was our quote, and probably much more than our quote, but in reality it is simple. What did he say to these people? Whatever he shared was the word of the Lord, and that was enough. That's what the text says. The word of God is the power of God. How about their response to it? Well, first it was the people, sackcloth and fasting, all of them. That is straight out of our Old Testament context. Repentance and sacrificial. Not only sacrifices, but the stripping of garments, the stripping of meals. This was across many cultures, not just the Jewish tradition. They had many gods in this area, and they knew what it meant to anger them and what it meant to try to come back to them. Everyone had these kind of procedures. Really, this is our concept of repenting as well, right? Sacrificial in terms of not doing the thing that separates you from God. That's our sacrifice. We turn away from the things. Then we see it spread to the king here. He then commands all of Nineveh to go further. Sackcloth and ashes and no food for people or animals. No water for people or animals. And crying out to God, call out mightily and turn from evil. Why do all these things? Well, the story tells us. First it says, who knows? Who knows? That statement doesn't ooze confidence, right? You don't bring a carpenter in to build you a house that says, who knows, it might stay standing. Probably not. Or a mechanic that says, who knows, I might just fix it. There's a possibility. Probably not. So there's not a high confidence here. So why do it? Well, the text tells us. God may relent, God may turn, and we may not perish. They think that the message they just heard from Jonah means they are all dead. You do not do the things listed on our pages. A king does not bow down to this level on our pages unless the consequence of not doing the things is death. Why are they thinking death is a good question? And the answer is probably they have heard of the God of Israel, right? We're in the Fertile Crescent. There's only so many places you can go there. All these cities and empires know one another. They've heard of the God of Israel. They've had conflict. They're currently at war. There's always conflicts in this area. This isn't the first time they've heard stories of the God of Israel. This isn't the first time we've seen on our pages that a pagan was fearing perishing by the hands of God. We see it in Jonah back in chapter 1. We get the same response twice from pagan men. Fear of perishing on the ship. There's a story that comes to my mind when thinking about Nineveh here and this king and this repentance. The story is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you were thinking it too. There's some similarities here, right? This would be the story I would put my finger on if there was any story of the actions of God in response to unrepentance known in this area. It would be known. This was a long-standing story about what happens to the people who defy the God of everything. How does that story end? Well, Genesis 19:24 is its ending. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. That was the end of that story. The scholars say Sodom and Gomorrah could be found nestled up against where we know the Dead Sea is today. Others say they now lie at the bottom of what is the Dead Sea. Why have cities there? Well, because it was not dead before this moment. It was a lush valley before this moment. Now think about that. We call the thing the Dead Sea now for a reason. The land still barren to this day because of the wrath of God. Many other stories and probably many encounters between God's people and Assyria, but what is clear is that the king knew what to expect and his reaction was like his life depended on it, and it did. What should we take away from this? To take advantage of our second chance delivered by God, and to realize that we do not know when it'll be our last chance. To realize the seriousness of living unrepentant and without faith. Realize that it is literal life and death, just like this king realizes here. Scripture says that the only reason history has unfolded the way that it has is because God is patient. Amen. Like we see in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. He is looking to give forgiveness. And he's looking for repentance. And he is looking for you to turn to his Son for these things. And yet, he will not wait forever. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our entirety of our lives lived, or in that verse, is boiled down to a morning mist that is just a vapor that vanishes in the sunrise. We do not know what lies ahead, and we do not know what moments we have left. What we do know is that eternity is our next stop after this life ends. And what we do in the here and now determines that eternity. Life and death at stake, because eternity is heaven or hell. Maybe no better passage to make this clear for us than the passage in Mark that we have studied before. Mark 9, verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to go with two hands to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell, where the worm dies, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. This is the moment we stand in. It's not asking a literal cut off of your arm or leg, or to gouge out literally your eye, but to cut out the things in your life that would be leading you a certain way that is away from God and toward eternity in hell. This is the moment we stand in. This is where all people go, the kingdom of God or the unquenchable fire known as hell. Amen. And the only way to escape the fire is to enter the kingdom, and to enter the kingdom, it takes your faith in the Son. This faith and your repentance. Your willingness to turn from your own ways and toward Jesus. Tangible actions in your life that reveal Jesus. Now, never the action that saves. I know this sometimes gets confusing. It's like we're trying to hold them both together in our hands. Faith combined with the things is never it. It's faith alone. But it will never leave you where you are. I've heard it explained sort of like this. We misunderstand this if we put our actions in the faith category. That's not it. I'm going to go to math here. It's kind of like a formula that says faith plus works equals salvation. That's never correct. That's the wrong formula. The faith is the roots. The faith is what you build upon. So the actual equation is faith equals salvation plus fruit. Faith equals salvation plus fruit. The fruit is the actions in your life. The fruit is the tangible sign that you're saved, but it's not the faith. To have real faith is to have salvation plus fruit. So the roots of your faith lead to the fruit growing in your life. I keep repeating this in different ways and across different sermons because I want it to settle upon us. I want us to realize the weight of the decisions being made in our life right now. A weight that on its own means nothing. On its own, it means nothing. But if seen as the fruit in your life, the fruit being grown by what your roots grow in, then what does this fruit say about you? What does it say about your roots? Everyone's fruit telling a story, and the story is of ultimate importance. Amen. It is a story that says to the world, you are either a sinner saved like Nineveh, repenting and turning from evil, or you're a sinner condemned like Sodom. Your life is speaking. Can you hear it? It is why I stress being here every week. Likely no other place in your life this week are you going to be made to confront questions like your life depends on them. Answer questions that reveal who you are, reveal your faith or lack thereof. In classes, in worship, in study, in prayer, that's where you will be met with these kinds of questions and find the answers you seek. Never ever will it be found in the world. I do not want you to doubt your salvation. That's not what's going on here. If the Son on the cross gave His life for you, you know this in your heart. You know who you were and who you are now. Then praise God for that. Amen. Do not doubt that. My efforts are only for you to realize who you are and to reach this realization with the urgency that is demanded. Sodom was never going to fall on their knees before the Lord. They loved their sin and would never let it go. That is most of our world today. Amen. Nineveh tore it out immediately, and to such a degree on our pages that God sees it and relents. Which one are we? Which one are you? Do you need a change? It can only happen at the foot of the cross. It can only happen with Jesus. Cache Creek will always be a place where all sinners are welcome, but Cache Creek will also be a place where sinners come to die to their sins. Choose Jesus over their sins. Choose heaven over hell, no matter what worldly thing we must walk away from. What will it be? What do you need today? It was Jonah's second chance here. That's what we're looking at. And it was Nineveh's last chance. They were on the edge. If tomorrow came for you, if tomorrow wouldn't come for you, tomorrow never arrives for you, where would your destination be? It's urgent. Choose Jesus. Let's close with this. Jonah has followed God's call on his life. That's what we're seeing here. He's finally there. Jonah's had to repent to get there. Nineveh has had to repent to live on. Jesus tells us repentance and faith go hand in hand. The question we will ask this morning as we leave is, where in our lives do we need repentance? Our Creator God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Perfect patience is what is shown to us. However, this patience will end. We do not know when, but we know it's coming. The Son of God on the cross and the Son of God rising out of that grave calls out to us. What will we do? Need something off your heart this morning, then bring it to God. Need to praise God for something this morning, then by all means, bring that too. Need faith this morning. Can feel the weight of your life to live this morning, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Nothing more than repent and believe, and you will be His today. What is it for you? We all need second chances. Maybe this moment is your chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can see our own lives reflected back at us on the pages of Jonah. Father, help us see where we need to come back to you. Father, help us see where we need to repent. Help us see that the only way for our life to give glory to you, the only way for our life lived to lead to eternity in heaven, the only way is through your Son. Help us see Him as the gift He was for us. Father, help us leave this place today with an urgency on our heart, an urgency to for our own lives, but also for those around us. We don't know what the days ahead bring. All we can do is live in the here and now. What urgency are we showing others? Give us the courage and the faith to press out in this way so that all can know the name of your Son and turn back to your way. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.